Turn with me to 1 Timothy. I was thinking over the last few weeks of what would be a good way to start the new year with a still young church. And the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, are called the pastorals, and they're kind of tucked away back in the back of the New Testament. And they are the Apostle Paul's instruction, some very simple basic instruction on how to do church. There's a lot about the life of the church that we take for granted. It's behind the scenes functions and leadership functions. How does all that work? Well, the Bible really gives us some really solid guidance about that. We're not left with the Bible doesn't just give us belief. It doesn't just give us doctrine, which of course is precious. The truth of God's word is precious. But it also gives us instruction on some how-to. So hear now the word of God. I'm going to read a little bit less than what it says. A little bit less than what it says in your bulletin. I'm just going to read 1 Timothy 1, verses 1 through 5. Hear now the word of God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations, rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love, that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. On January 6th is the Feast of the Epiphany, the central symbol of Epiphany. And Epiphany means, well, even today you hear people using that word, right? I was walking down the road the other day and all of a sudden I had an epiphany. And it means that the light went on over my head, right? Oh, yeah. And the central symbol of Epiphany in the Christian tradition is light. As Isaiah prophesied, arise, shine, your light has come. And we celebrate at Christmas that Jesus, the light of the world, has been born among us. And at Epiphany, we remember that the three wise guys came, they followed the light of the star. And I told you the other day that right after, a couple of weeks ago, I know I told you this, but I'll rerun it. Right after the wise men got there, the three wiser women came with useful gifts. They brought a casserole and clean diapers and some formula. While gold and frankincense and myrrh, they put it in the closet. What do you do with this? I don't know. Anyway, God has not left us in the world without a light of truth. And Psalm 119 that was read just a minute ago, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light to my path. And it's been said in 1,000 sermons about the three wise men that they model faith for us, that when they found the light of Christ, when they got to the end of their journey, they knelt down. They submitted to the light. Okay? Now, fast forward to somewhere in the latter third of the first century. And the Apostle Paul, toward the end of his life, is writing some instruction to his young protege, Timothy, who is leader of the church at Ephesus. Ephesus sits on the western coast of what is modern Turkey, what Paul would have called Asia. It was known as the province of Asia of the Roman Empire. And he's writing some instruction for his young friend who he has left in as a leader in the church at Ephesus. Now, if you, as an experienced, and we've got a lot of experienced church leaders as I look around this room, and you as an experienced church leader, if you were going to write 4 pages to tell a whippersnapper in the faith, a young minister, how to do church, where would you start? Personally, Paul kind of takes me by surprise in the place where he starts. I might have expected him to say, Timothy, love your people. Just love them. And that would be really good advice for a young pastor. And Paul's going to get there, but that's not where he starts. You might say, Timothy, pray for your people. Intercede for them. Go before the throne of grace and pray for your people. That's good advice for a young pastor. But Paul doesn't start there either. Here's where he starts. Timothy, let me back up a little bit. In verses 3 through 5, there's a negative exhortation followed by a positive exhortation. And he starts with the negative. Timothy, charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. In other words, what you've got is fine. The gospel that I gave to you, the gospel that I taught you, is fine. Anybody who differs from it is teaching a falsehood. Charge certain persons not to teach a different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship. Stewardship implies you've got this body of truth and you're going to care for it and steward it and pass it along faithfully. These endless myths and genealogies promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. Isn't that amazing? Paul's first instruction to Timothy, tell these false teachers that have come in to shut up. They're teaching falsehood. And it's going to undermine the church that you're seeking to build up. The first priority of your ministry, Timothy, is to squelch, put a stop to false teaching. Now, I would have expected that from Paul, but I would have expected him to get to that by chapter 3. But it's right up front. It's the first thing he says. In fact, this put a stop to false teaching is a theme throughout the entire Bible. You go back into the Old Testament, and throughout her whole history, Israel was threatened by idolatry, the worship of Baal, the worship of Molech, the worship of Asherah. And the prophets of God came along to say, worship the Lord and worship Him alone. Baal, I guarantee you'll never hear the Old Testament prophets saying, well, you know, Baal is just another name for the Lord. You'll never hear them say, oh, there are many paths to the top of the mountain. No. They said, the Lord, He is God. Therefore, the gods of the nation are false. Do not worship them. Do not listen to their prophets. They teach falsehoods. They lie. And it will undermine your life together as the people of God as you listen. Do not listen to them. And as Christians, we need to make up our mind. Has the light come or has it not come? Is Christ the light of the world or is He not the light of the world? And if He is who He claims to be, then we are to listen to Him and His word and Him alone. Faithful teaching that adheres to what the book of Jude calls the faith once delivered to the saints. There's that stewardship theme again. You've been delivered this body of truth. It's the faith once delivered to the saints. Faithful teaching of that word will flower in a fellowship of love and caring and truth. Whereas false teaching leads people away from God into myths and speculation and therefore hurts people. this idea, this theme of speculation, you know, it's possible to take, in fact, I've seen it happen very often, to take even the Bible itself and just use it as a springboard for useless speculation. I got to tell you a story. When I was a seminary student, I came home on a visit, and I think I had just finished my very first semester. And so I knew just enough to be dangerous. And one of my high school teachers, I won't tell that story. We're running out of time. Sorry. You just live in suspense. I came home from, I will tell this story that I started to tell. I came home from seminary and this fellow at my home church and he hadn't been there very long. I really didn't know him, and he didn't stay very long because he couldn't get very many people excited about what he was excited about. But he buttonholed me the first Sunday I was back on, I think it was Christmas break, and he buttonholed me and he said, Phil, who do you think is the little horn in Daniel 7? Daniel 7. Little horn. Well, I said, that's a really interesting question. I had no idea what he was talking about. And now, as it turns out, I went and did some homework on it because I was so intrigued. I'll tell you about the rest of the conversation in a minute. But the book of Daniel has some apocalyptic prophecies that are much like the book of Revelation. Okay. And in one of those apocalyptic prophecies in the 7th chapter of Daniel, it talks about a series of beasts, 4 beasts. And there are these wild, scary looking, you know, beasts, just like from the book of Revelation. And because it's apocalyptic literature. And one of these beasts has 10 horns. And Daniel says he saw this beast arise. It had 10 horns, but then a little horn arose out of its head that displaced and supplanted the other 10. Okay? So this is a prophecy. I still don't know who is the little horn in Daniel. But it was important to this guy. And I should have known right then that this conversation was going in a bizarre direction. Because I hardly knew this guy, and it wasn't, hi, my name's Ralph, what's your name? It wasn't, hey, welcome back, how are you doing? It wasn't, how can I pray for you? It was, who's the little horn in Daniel? The dear man then launched into a long monologue about his theory about the identity of the little horn in Daniel. And throughout his entire monologue, which I really did try to listen to, throughout his entire monologue, I was thinking to myself, isn't there some things more important in the Bible than the identity of the little horn in Daniel? Aren't there some weightier themes? But speculation, and it also occurred to me by the time he was done, he really wasn't terribly interested in what I thought about the little horn in Daniel. He wanted to wax eloquent on the little horn in Daniel. In other words, he wanted to build himself up. He didn't want to build me up. That's what aimless speculation does. And it can thrill the imagination, and it can make you think you're really going down a path of, wow, you know, nobody else knows but me who is the little horn in Daniel. And us and our little group insiders here, we know who the little horn in Daniel is. And no, it's speculation that doesn't build up the body. It's when the time comes, someday the time will come in history, if we're still alive when that day comes, that the little horn in Daniel is going to be important to us, and God will show us when that day comes. Until then, let's focus on the weightier themes of Scripture. Paul's instruction to Timothy is stern and clear. Timothy, charge certain people. It's a military term. Order them to stop teaching falsehood and these aimless, endless speculations. It shows how important truth was. And just a couple more thoughts. A mentor of mine, when I was a young pastor, which I no longer count myself, but a mentor of mine was a man named Ben Patterson, who is about 70 now, and he's still in active ministry. He's a student pastor, chaplain at Westmont College, Christian College down near Santa Barbara. And I was talking with Ben once, this is many years ago, and I mentioned a very prominent Presbyterian preacher who I really admired and I really looked up to. And Ben made an interesting comment. He said, you know, Phil, I look up to him too and I really like his preaching, but there's something that he'll never do. And this is why his preaching is incomplete. He'll tell you that A is true. But he'll never then go on to say, therefore, B, C, and D are false. You follow that? And Ben said, it's not enough to say that A is true. The preacher then has to go on and say, therefore, because this is true, B and C and D are false. And I have to confess to you, if I look back over my career of preaching, that may be one of my biggest weaknesses, that I haven't done that enough. So my New Year's resolution to you is to start doing that more. Now, you can go overboard with it, and I hope I won't do that. Call me on it if I do. You know, I don't want to be the preacher. You've heard about the country preacher that was railing against various sins every Sunday, and finally the old farmer stopped him on the way out of church one Sunday morning and said, you know, preacher, I know what you're again. I'd kind of like to know what you're for. So stop me if I go too far. But now this raises the question then, if falsehood is to be put down and squelched, what is the purpose of teaching the truth? Because the truth is not an end in itself. And Paul gets right to it in verse 5. The aim of our charge is love, that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. The aim of our charge is love. The ultimate test of truth is, does it build people up in love? Does it help build a loving fellowship? Does it make us more loving as individual Christians? That's the test of truth. Jesus said, by this, all people will come to know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. The wise men followed the star, and they got to the manger, and what did they do? They loved that baby. They worshiped. They gave their gifts. And I'm guessing they treated each other a little bit different on the way home. Let's bow together for prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the truth that came into the world, the birth we celebrate at Christmas, and the light we remember at Epiphany. May we also bow before you in love and walk away in love, changed, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and mind, to love our neighbor as ourselves. And we pray it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.